this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm going to share a little bit just about beautiful feet. Okay. So, Henny van der Merwe, he's not here today. If you ever watched, what's that thing called? It's almost like You Must Be Joking, Candid Camera kind of thing. It was one of those. Now, Henny, who's in our congregation here, he was caught whilst he was still in a neck brace. He went to Tacky Town to try on some shoes, and the guy there, he was helping him with the shoes. Some of you might actually remember the whole thing, but you don't recognize it's Henny. It's not Henny Swart, our new pastor. It's Henny van der Merwe, okay, so don't get the two confused. And as he was trying on the new shoes, this guy that's helping him pauses, and he looks at his feet, and he's like, "You really have beautiful feet." And obviously that's a little bit of an awkward moment there. And then he pushes the penny a little bit further and further to see how far he can push the guys and so on. So it's not in that context that I'm sharing about beautiful feet, but sort of something to remember it by. I was going through the news just these last couple of days, and I realized that the world is a little bit of an interesting place to be living in at the moment. Your own world perhaps as well. But just some of the headlines. That you might or might not be aware of is about, you know, everybody is aware of the Malaysian Airlines plane that is apparently rumors at this point, but it looks like it's been shot down over the Ukraine. Israel invading the Gaza Strip, Palestine, whole of the Muslim community is making a big fuss about that as well. I'm reserving my opinion on the whole thing. And then there's a super typhoon, Ramasun, that's hitting Indonesia and the southern China. Ramasun, by the way, means thunder god. That's the biggest typhoon that's hitting them in like 40 years, and it's winds of over 200 kilometers an hour. While we were in India, I only found that out while we were there, is that 170 of the Iraqi soldiers being executed execution style by the Sunni rebels that spilled over from Syria into Iraq. Those same rebels is the areas that they're occupying, that they are basically made a decree to Christians that unless you convert, you will die. It's either death or conversion. So a lot of them are fleeing the region. Then in the meantime, the Germans won the World Cup as well. By the way, that is almost exactly 100 years after the First World War started. Remember 1914? First World War started. 100 years later, the Germans are on top again. And then the Sharks are through to the semifinals of the Super Rugby 2014. There's more news. There's more local news, obviously, for the sake of not going through the whole news bulletin for you. Those are just some of the interesting things that is going on in the world. And I'm going to read the scripture for us, Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And there's a quote. I actually don't know this guy, but this is he that quoted this. He says there, that the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. I added my own little quote there, saying the gospel is only good news if you understand the bad news. Right. I'll put that into context for you, okay? I picked that up somewhere. I can't take the full credit for it. That's why I'm saying I picked it up somewhere along the line. The thing is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, us laying down our lives, picking up our cross, following Jesus, is only good news if you understand that if you do not do that, you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the other option. And that is the bad news. Okay, that's not the full picture of the bad news, but in essence, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So apart from, that is the good news. That's the good news part, that you don't actually have to spend eternity in hell. So in the light of the bad news, it's really good news. But to come to somebody to say, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. And so imagine you go to Iraq and you tell the guy, listen, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ, you need to accept him. You need to convert to Christianity. On face value, that's not good news, right? Because there's guys that are going to execute you, likely to execute you the next day. But in the light of eternity, about where you're going to spend the rest of eternity, that is extremely good news. So when we go out and we, with our beautiful feet over the mountains, we share with our colleagues the good news of the gospel, remember that we also have to sketch the bad news as well. Otherwise, good news just pales in comparison to that. Okay. So like I said, this is going to be a short one, but I can go on as long as you are willing to listen. So yeah, I remember when we were now in India, like team share that we did a lot of house visits. We like Neil said, it's typically like the Duomini is now, yeah, and especially me being the pastor, when I walk into a house, we split up into teams of three, then people are very nervous for some reason. Okay, so, but luckily we have the novelty of coming from a faraway country, and you just get connection points on completely different levels. Like, for example, the one I ministered in the stream, we had four streams. We had an interfaith, we had a women's ministry, we had students, and we had professionals. So those are the kinds of house visits that we did. Now, obviously, me being the only married person, I did most of the interfaith marriages kind of house visits, where somebody in their church or in their community is married to somebody of a different religion or no religion, etc. So obviously that is quite interesting conversations that you strike up. Now, also just to sketch a little bit of a scenario for you, that we didn't actually minister as much to the Indian people of India. There's one of the states is called Nagaland, which is to the far east that borders to Myanmar. And so they look a lot more like Chinese or Taiwanese, a lot more far east. They look a lot more like that. But they go and they study in Delhi and stay in Delhi. And Delhi is also their governing capital of India. So a lot of them then start working there and so on. So they're called the Nagas. And within the Nagas, there's a whole lot of different tribes. And the Baptist church that we ministered in, to is one of the tribes called Ao, A-O. So initially when we were here, I read A-O Baptist Church, which we're connecting with. So I thought AO is short for something like Onder Andere or something like that. But obviously that is one of their tribes. There's the Ao tribe within the Naga population. And interestingly enough, the Nagas or Nagaland is the only state in the world with a 90% Christian population. And the reason I share that is that around about 1872, I have his name somewhere, but there was a missionary that went from Boston, that was sent from Boston to there, him and his family, that settled there, and they started ministering among the Naga people. And the gospel there haven't reached there before then. And now, if you look 140 years later, the whole of that state is a Christian state. Which is very remarkable. Another thing that is actually, because they are a Christian state, typically us, especially us Afrikaners, but more wider than that as well. We, in our culture, we grow up typically in the church, and it is sometimes we think we're Christian because we're born in a Christian household, or we've been going to Sunday school for the or the biggest part of our lives, etc. And typically what we'd encounter time after time after time is that we talk about relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you ever make a commitment to follow Jesus? They could not necessarily always say that. What time and time again came up is that, yes, I was baptized when I was 15. Being a Baptist church, you get baptized, you get immersed with water when you're a little bit older, etc. Almost like onyeming in our Afrikaans sort of setting and in the way that we grew up. But there wasn't necessarily a place where they made a decision. For some of them, that is actually where they got saved as well, because in the process they also made a commitment to Jesus. But that is typically the conversations that we had. Is did you actually give your life to Jesus, and do you actually have a relationship with Him? And in that setting, it's like we shared our testimonies with people at least 3 times a day, probably with the house visits. So we had a lot of practice in our testimonies. And what also put people at ease was the fact that when we came to do the visits and so on, we actually just shared from our own lives. We didn't actually come to preach at them. Where a lot of the times people experience that, why aren't you coming to church? Or you need to come to church, you need to get your life right, or et cetera, et cetera. And we didn't actually come to do that. We actually came to share our testimonies, and in the process, gauge from them where are they at in relating with the gospel and relationship with Jesus. And I remember we were in this one house, and it was a difficult scenario, the three of us being there. This was a family that asked initially, they didn't have time, and then all of a sudden they had time, so we needed to do this visit after we did a whole lot of other things late in the evening. So we went to visit, and it was a little bit of a hostile sort of environment in terms of people wanted a little bit of a quick fix in terms of their relationship and their marriage, because the lady is a Christian, the husband isn't one. And then they have these 2 sons, 15 and 16 years old, which just came back from a Christian camp. So the conversation with the parents didn't flow all that well. They weren't that engaging. They were sort of looking at us. So I started talking to the boys. I'm like, so how was the camp? And Jan, how was school? And I said, so did you at any point make a commitment to Jesus in your life? Like, what's the story about that? And because I gave my life to Jesus when I was 15 years old, when I was in a camp. So that is just throwing my testimony in there. Like, so how was it for you guys? And so we started speaking to them, and we ministered a lot to them, whilst the parents and the aunt being there and the father coming and going a little bit. And basically what they were saying is that they're still trying to figure it out, or that's what it basically came down to. Is Jesus for real? They're trying to figure it out. So we started talking about some of the questions that they have. And so at the end, there was typically like an apologetics conversation, meaning that typically the questions that come up with is Jesus for real is, was the earth created in 6 days? What about dinosaurs? Who was Jesus? There's a lot of those kind of questions. Is what happens when you die? Is heaven and hell, is that for real? Those are typically the conversations that you almost can preempt. By the way, creationism in Bible school, good place to go to. There's a little bit of a marketing skit just there. Okay. Anyway, we need to also know how to just defend what we actually believe in. That it's not only a blind faith, but that it actually makes sense as well. Anyway. So at the end, they ask me, what have you wrong? Now, then coming a little bit out of a Hindu setting, believe in reincarnation and so on, good works, bad works sort of outweigh one another, and you just must just do more better things than bad things so that you can have a better reincarnation. It's very complicated. I'm not going to go into the detail of that. But I said, if I'm wrong, then I have a second chance of being reincarnated next time. If you're wrong, eternity is a very long time. And you could see that, like, whoa. and it forced them to think a little bit about it. And I don't want to motivate people accepting Jesus just out of a fear of going to hell. But at the same time, hell is a reality, and that is a part of the whole picture that we need to sort of paint for people. So the reason I share that is, who at your work is in need of some good news? Who in your neighborhood is in need of some good news? Of the good news, not some good news. Not like the Sharks winning semi-final good news. Life-changing good news. For the non-Sharks supporters, that is not even good news. But who at your work is in need of good news? And I want to say that it's good for us to go and do the outreaches in Sophiatown. It's good for us to go and do outreaches in India, in Mangweni, and so on, because it really changes people's lives there, and it changes our lives as well. But at the same time, we cannot live for once a month outreach event in sharing the gospel. You are 8 hours a day, you're at your work or at your school or at your campus, and you stay amongst other students or family members or families that actually need to hear that if you do not actually accept Jesus, then there's hell is going to be a reality or not. Now, I'm not saying you go, bam, you bash them with the Bible, okay? God says that we need to love our neighbor, okay? That includes our brothers and our sisters, but that means that the way that we need to come across is in a very loving way. That sharing good news should come in a loving way. It shouldn't come in a condemning way. Okay? So be wise in the way that we interact with people in sharing what we feel in our hearts and so on. But a lot of times what I just experienced is getting to know people communicates that you care, communicates that you love before actually giving them the good news. So I want to encourage you that I did articles, and 3 years of articles. That's typically an environment where it's almost like a student environment in a sense, not really, but there's a lot of people around you that you're going to be around for at least 3 years. And you can make a big impact in people's lives in 3 years. And so you have a big sphere of influence in terms of that. Not only there, in whatever work you do, whether you are at home with your kids is going to also open up doors into other people's lives. Your kids are going to go to school with other kids. And those parents are just as clueless as what I am about when your two-year-old throws a tantrum at 5:30 on a Sunday morning. Okay, the only difference is I have Jesus to fall back on. They don't. And that is life that you can share with people. The other thing is I sent a message to all my prayer partners and so on, but I really want to just from my side just thank everybody that really looked out for Christine and for Elaine and so on while we were gone. For me, going on missions, the bigger part of taking up my cross and following Jesus was not so much the going part of going to India. I love going there. I love team dynamics, etc. I love those kinds of things. But the hard part for me was to leave my family behind, knowing that that's going to be a challenging time for them. So the reason I share that is that there's going to be times in our lives when things aren't making sense in the natural, but Jesus is still asking us to do something. Like me going to India. Well, by the way, Christine is pregnant, for those that don't know. That's an answer to prayer. I didn't actually intend on announcing that, but it's a relief. But me also knowing very well that Christine is pregnant, in January when we are pregnant, that we had a miscarriage. Now I'm going away, and it's a little bit of a what ifs creep in. And for me, it was for me taking up my cross, it was an effect also for Christine taking up her cross and allowing me to go and supporting me to go. And for us, in each of our situations, is that there's going to be times when we need to take up our cross and we need to follow Jesus and what he says that we need to do. Not necessarily what our boss says, not what our husbands necessarily would want or our wives necessarily would want, but converse with one another and say, this is what I feel God is saying, etc., etc. Didn't plan that. That's for free. Okay. The other thing is that the CEO, the multimillionaire, the tea lady, the person on the street, all of them, I want to say, is as ripe for harvest as the other one. We a lot of the times we have a mentality, or we sometimes more comfortable ministering to a certain genre, either to our own people, our own Afrikaans people, or our own Zulu people, or students, or youth, or poorer communities, or some people to richer communities. And I want to say that that is good and that is fine, and God has also gifted you and talented you in certain ways of relating well with certain people, and go for it and use it. But at the same time, our heart for the lost should compel us to be able to want to share the gospel with anybody. Now, I know that there's also there's also sometimes thinking of, but I'm not an evangelist. I don't have an evangelistic heart. And I want to say that is fine, but sharing the gospel doesn't mean that you need to be an evangelist. That is basically just sharing. From Angus Buchan, he always shares this. He's saying that it's just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find food. And if we don't, if we're not at least willing to share what God has done in your own life with somebody else, then we're missing it a little bit. But with that, I want to say is that not everybody's called to pulpit ministry. Not everybody's called to stand in front and do a whole sermon and those kinds of things. That is not what I'm saying. But you, in your scenario, wherever you are, you have people that you are in relationship with one way or another, albeit through blood or through just staying in the same complex. You have an ability to relate with people that somebody else doesn't have. And if each and every one of us don't at least start praying for the people that are around us, our neighbors or the people, our colleagues, then we're going to miss a lot of that. It's a conversation that I started with our missions team on our way back from India. Is the word missional living. If I say missional living, what is it that comes to your mind? Think about it for 5 seconds. Missional living. What comes to mind? Even if it's just one or two things. It's a good conversation to have in your small groups this week, by the way. And then at the same time that I asked is, what does missional living in our local Johannesburg context mean to you? And then, what do I need to change in my lifestyle or in my life or in my heart to live missionally every day? And that is obviously a whole big conversation that we can have for a very long time, and everybody will have different views and those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, let's read Luke 9, verse 23. For some reason, since February, I have not been able to get off of this verse. There's another one that I'll read later as well. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following Jesus means that you will have a missional lifestyle. That is, in short, that is what it means. That I'm not discarding that when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we're all broken. Okay, we are all hurting. We are all in need of a Savior. Okay, the Bible teaches us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And at the same time, he says that the penalty of sin is death. That's where the bad news part comes in. Okay, but the good news is that even though we were broken and lost and we deserve death, Jesus then comes and he says, "Okay, I'm going to come and restore you." And for some of us, in certain areas of our lives, we get healing immediately. For others of us, we need restoration over a couple of years and so on. But even in that, Jesus also still, at the same time, enables us to then share what God is already busy doing in our hearts, to share that with other people. So I'm not discarding the fact that anybody is hurting and you can't really do anything right now. I'm saying, come to Jesus, let him take his yoke upon you, for his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Let him heal you. Let him start with that healing process. But at the same time, Jesus heals us for more than one purpose. Jesus heals us partly for you to be healed and be whole because he loves us so much. The other part of that coin is that he also heals and restores you to come back on your feet so that you can do the same for others. Okay. So if you need to get healed, I want to encourage you, make a point of doing that. Okay. Our Encounter series facilitates a lot of that discussion, so facilitates a lot of that in relationship and so on. Small groups is key. Okay. So I'm going to share the short testimony quickly and then I'm going to read the last scripture. When we were there, we visited this one lady. She's also one of the Naga people. She is married to a Hindu man. She got baptized in March. She got saved and she decided to get baptized in March. So she's got a relationship with God. Now he's there and he's sort of a little bit searching and, so he's a little bit searching, but then also his father and mother was there. And the father is a very stout sort of Hindu man. He's got the dot as well, and he doesn't really allow his wife to speak much. So we share our testimonies, and he comes a little bit. I haven't been asking him anything to convert or anything. He just sort of was on the defense from the start, and he basically said a couple of things. And that's what I love about missions. Like, you come up sometimes, and I say I come up, but the Holy Spirit prompts you with certain things in a moment that you look back and you're like, wow, that's actually quite profound. I need to write that down. And what he was saying is that we believe that every day will be a better day than yesterday. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? So they start every day like believing every day is going to be a better day than yesterday. And what he also said was, like, we believe in sowing and reaping. If you sowed bad things, you will reap bad things. And so I tell him, like, what if I tell you that if you sow faith in Jesus Christ, that you will reap eternal life? And he was like, what did I just say? And I also sort of think, what did I just say? and another thing is that Hindus, especially, and that's also ingrained sort of like in a New Age thing, is about destiny. If it is destiny, then I will also be converted to Christianity. By the way, I've got an Indian hairdresser here in Northcliffe somewhere. You can see I haven't been there in a while, but he comes from Bangalore, and I asked them once, what brought you to South Africa? He said, oh, destiny. I'm like, when did destiny bring you to South Africa? And it was during the Cricket World Cup. I said, okay, I see. So anyway, in my response to him saying that if it is destiny, I will be converted to Christianity, I told him, what if I tell you that you can change your destiny by making a choice in Jesus Christ? And he also looked a little bit, and I also had that look on my face. But I didn't come across very aggressive. It was very chill. I didn't tackle him or anything like that. But the reason I just say that is that what I want to say is that how will you deny yourself and take up your cross today? How will you do it tomorrow? How will you do it on Tuesday? How will you do it on Wednesday? How will you do it on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Jesus says that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. Not once a week, Sunday, or twice a week, Sunday and Wednesday. Throw in Bible school maybe in there as well. And as much as I'm sharing this message with you, God is just, he's just talking to me about this as well. What am I doing today? What am I doing tomorrow that counts as picking up my cross and following him? For me, for example, Elaine waking up 6:30 in the morning, every morning, means that I can't have quiet time after she wakes up. It means that I need to wake up either earlier or I need to do it before I go to bed. In order for me to take up my cross and follow Jesus, in order for my family to be led well, I need to draw certain boundaries in my life where I make it a priority for me to connect with Jesus Christ first, before I can expect anybody else in my family or anybody else in the congregation even to connect with Christ. So that is something that just hit home in preparation as well, is that each and every one of us need to make a point of connecting with a source of life on a daily basis. And that is where it needs to start. If you don't know what picking up your cross and following Jesus tomorrow means, it means that you haven't spent time with Jesus on asking Him about it. Okay, so that is why I just want to come back to that, is spend time with Jesus and ask Him, how can I deny myself, pick up my cross and follow You tomorrow? Okay, not everybody of us have the luxury of being able to have our quiet times in the morning because you travel an hour or two to work in the traffic, etc. Use the time that you have in the traffic as well to talk to God. What is on your heart today? What meeting do I have today that where I can just usher Your presence into that situation? Get God's presence into every sphere of our lives. What conversations is there potentially around the corner that we can have just about sharing about what God is doing in our lives? And we really can only share that which God has already deposited into our hearts. You know, some of us say that we cannot, but I have a family. And you can complete the sentence. But I need to look after my physical well-being. And you can finish the sentence. Don't make excuses for not connecting with Jesus. Okay? Connecting with Jesus and spending time in God's presence, in His Word, praying, worshiping, whatever it takes, make it a priority because that is of eternal worth. Okay. Going to work, eating, gymming, those things are important, but it's temporal. It's going to go away again. Okay, so I'm not saying that you need to evangelize your whole company every day. Okay, I'm saying connect with Jesus and get your direction from Jesus about what is ahead for you for that day. Okay, you can read with me. Romans 10 verse 13 to 15 and 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I've said this before. So there's a little bit of a myth that people must come to know Jesus by the way that I live, by my example. And I understand where it comes from, in the sense of that don't live a hypocritical life of preaching Jesus but living another thing. But at the same time, just being an example actually doesn't convey the message. If you don't tell somebody who Jesus is, they're not going to hear it. And this is where the scripture comes in. It says there, verse 15, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I want to encourage you, if you're not comfortable with the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how am I saved? Why must I get saved? Can I have assurance of salvation? Baptism as well, that doesn't save you, but that's just an outward sign. Those are some of the foundations. If you're not comfortable with those things and comfortable in sharing it, I want to encourage you, delve a little bit deeper into those things and get comfortable with it. Because there are other people out there that don't know Jesus, and you have the message within you to be able to share it with them.